Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The temptation that we are going to discuss is not the temptation of transgression. Temptation of transgression means someone is trying to tempt you to sin, such as when I or when you promise the Lord, I do not want to commit adultery. And then this person tempts you, commit adultery. This is not the kind of temptation that we are going to look at. This is the temptation of affliction. And one thing we have to bear in mind in this context, you have to be very honest with yourself. And that's what the Apostle Peter wanted the recipient of this epistle to admit and acknowledge in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's business. In other words, before we look at the three verses, verses 12 to 14, we have to make sure that it is not because of any wrongdoing on our part that we are going to claim what the Apostle Peter wanted us to experience, that is, to rejoice. If you are being punished for something that is wrong, such as murder, stealing, doing evil, or be a meddler, that's the word, busybody in other men's matters. That's one word, but translated using so many English words because perhaps it is to tell us a meddler, many words. If it is because of any of these things, you are in the church, you're a busybody. And then you are being rebuked, you are being chastised, you feel afflicted. Please don't go around and rejoice. You repent, you don't rejoice. You have done wrong. Please understand that you have to be honest with yourself, because there are people who are under the notion that they are doing what is God's will, when it is very clearly taught it is not God's will. When I used to stay in the Choa Chu Kang HDB, not where I am now in Bukit Batok, but in Choa Chu Kang, sometimes we get a knock on our door, a doorbell. And then I'll open the door, and then there'll be these two persons standing there. And then they start to share with me about Jehovah Witness. So I told them, are you not Jehovah Witnesses? Do you know that it is banned in Singapore? You're not supposed to do this. And then they will reply and say that if we ever go to jail, we ever suffer, we are suffering for Christ. So they really sincerely believe that if they were ever caught and they are put into prison because it is illegal for them to do what they are doing in Singapore, that they are suffering for Christ. They are being afflicted for Christ and therefore rejoice. Because I'm holding on to my position, my faith, and I'm not going to buckle under because of the threat of incarceration. Now that is the temptation of affliction. You want to do what is right. And then now there are a lot of forces trying to prevent you from doing what is right. But first you have to establish that what you are doing is right. And that's why the Apostle Peter added verse 15. You have to be honest, let none of you suffer because of wrongdoing. If you are not true to your own soul and you are doing wrong and then people afflict you and then you refuse to repent because you think that you are doing right, that is not what this passage is about. If you are holding on to wrong doctrine and then you are chastised for it, if you come to this church and you know this church believes that the Bible is perfect, we believe in the verbal, plenary, inspiration and preservation of Scripture, and then you somehow crawled in and you get in, and then you started to spread and tell people that the Bible has mistakes, and then the church leaders discipline you for it, please don't go around and rejoice and then sing the song of joy and happiness and thanksgiving and hold on to your faith. And what is your faith? The Bible has mistakes. Don't do that. You are in error. You repent, not rejoice. And the list and examples can go on and on. You have to make sure that it is proper, biblical, that That's why you find in verse 4, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. So that's how we know that this is the temptation of affliction. But you want to do what is right, and then now you're going to face difficulty, opposition. How to rejoice? What exactly is to rejoice? Does it mean that I go around, ha, 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 ha. People slap you, ha, 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 ha. People punch you, ha, 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 ha. Punch you some more, laugh some more. Is that what it means? The more they hurt you, the more you laugh. This is rejoice, is laughing out loud, jumping for joy, because it ends with, look at verse 13, exceeding joy. The word exceeding joy means jumping, you know. Jumping as high as possible, jumping with joy. That's what it means. But you look at the verse very carefully, the exceeding joy is the final aspect, but the first part is the word rejoice. Now the word rejoice appears twice in that verse. First time it's translated as rejoice, the second time it is the same word, but translated as be glad. Same word. Now this word rejoice describes a calm happiness in your soul. It's not the kind that is very overt, where you jump up and down. It's a very calm happiness inside your soul. For example, in the face of the loss of a loved one, someone that you love very much has been caught home to glory. And so you're crying outwardly. You miss that person very much. Now the temptation is this. I could murmur and complain. I can raise my fist and blame God. Or I can trust in the Lord. Why did you take someone so close to me that I love so much away from me when I have been serving you faithfully? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? You can respond in that manner, or you can have this calmness in your soul that this parting is temporal. One day we will meet again. And then you long for that blessed day to come, and you can even imagine in your mind where you will stand together with that person who has just gone ahead of you, in front of the presence of God, and that will give you the calmness of happiness and joy in your soul. Now, that is what it means. Because this word comes from a root word, where some of you even name your child after this word. It's the word charis, grace. So this word rejoice comes from a root word which means grace. That means it is based upon God's promises, God's grace. Now you know what grace is. Grace will be the blessings that God has promised us that we don't deserve. Mercy is the punishment we deserve God withheld. And so God wants us to think of the grace that God has bestowed and promised every Christian, and that is just an example of that. The promise that in Christ, death has been defeated, and therefore one day I'll be reunited with my departed loved one who has been serving the Lord faithfully. And so even though I may be weeping and crying because I have suffered the loss of a good friend, of a good husband, of a good wife, of a good son, whatever it is, but there's this calmness of happiness in your own soul based upon the grace that you can see from the promises of God's truth, that you can still rejoice within your soul. You may still be crying outwardly, but this rejoicing is a calm happiness within you. And that's what it means. To have this calm happiness within your soul in the face of temptation. A temptation of affliction, of threat, of persecution, because they try to stop you from doing what is right. Like evangelism, like defending God's truth, like living a life of holiness, like you want to promote Christ. They will try to stop you. And they will do whatever it takes, such as to afflict you, to threaten you, as you can see from the word reproach. They will scold you, they will rebuke you, they will humiliate you using words. How to do that? Peter will teach us how, from God's truth. How to rejoice in the face of this kind of temptation, of affliction. Please understand that the loss of a loved one is also under affliction. Please understand this. In the believer's life, there are only two kinds. Afflicted because I have transgressed, that is verse 5, then I stop sinning. Afflicted because now God wants to strengthen my faith so that I can be a stronger Christian, and so God allow all these enemies to buffer me, to challenge my faith and my trust in Him, through all the external circumstances in life. And sometimes it could also come in the form of a disease. It could come in the form of a loss of a loved one, whatever it is. This is all part and parcel of this temptation. And if you react and respond in unbelief, in no faith, you have failed, you have sinned. Affliction of temptation, we can sin. Temptation of affliction, we can sin. Temptation of transgression, we can also sin. Because both can result in unbelief. The moment there is unbelief, we have sin. Alright, now this one is the temptation of affliction. Because you want to do what is right. Now how to make sure that I do not succumb? Verse 12. How to rejoice? Number one. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So the first thing we have to realize in making sure that I rejoice in temptation is to have the right thinking, the right mind. Your mind, your understanding has to be biblical. That's what he says, right? Think it not. So your thinking is crucial. You and I know how important our thinking is. I read from the newspaper many, many years ago when this movie of The Lion King, the cartoon by Disney, came about. It's about the circle of life. It's about how you die and then you appear again. And so I read in the newspaper, of something so tragic because a 10-year-old American boy left behind a note for the parents explaining to them why he will take his own life so that I can become like the Lion King. That was his thinking after watching the movie. The thinking was warped and it resulted in a terrible, terrible disaster. A bad action. Our thinking is crucial and God knows that. That's why God gave us Romans 12, 1 and 2 to tell us to renew our mind. Now how to make sure that I understand from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective about being persecuted, being afflicted. Now, Jesus promised us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he asked us to go, to tell people about Christ, to get them baptized, and then to teach them all things so that they can become mature Christian. And Jesus promised us, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, Jesus, who has all power in heaven and in earth, and he is with me by my side all the time, then how come I can get afflicted? How come I can get punch? How come I can get thrown into prison? How come I can get thrown into the lion's den? How come I can be burned at the stake? If Jesus is with me, should I not be invincible, indestructible, that no enemy could even come near me because Christ is there with me? And so God says, you have the right thinking. The right thinking concerning the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ does not turn us into supermen, superwomen without kryptonite. You know what's kryptonite, right? You know what's kryptonite and Superman? Superman is a figment of man's imagination, all right? He is indestructible. You shoot a bullet at him. He is bulletproof. He is everything proof except kryptonite. Kryptonite, the moment he comes near kryptonite, he becomes a weakling. He can get hurt. And sometimes we think that because I'm a Christian, Christ is with me, I'm like Superman without kryptonite. No weakness at all. That's not biblical. That thinking has to be erased because if you think that way, and then when you are afflicted, you go crazy. You panic. How come? How come? But when you are taught from Scripture, right, the Bible tells us not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now you have a proper understanding now, so that when afflictions come, you will not think that it is a very strange thing, that I have to go through fiery trials, like in the case of the three friends of Daniel. How come that when they stand up for Christ, refusing to bow down to the huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they get thrown into the fiery furnace? How come? Because God has already told us that when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, it is a package deal. God knows that the moment you become a Christian, you are already fit for heaven. But then you will remain on earth. And when you remain on earth in this mortal flesh, serving the Lord, doing the work of Christ, God did not give you a glorified body to serve Him on earth at this juncture. If it's a glorified body, you will be literally like Superman, indestructible, powerful, supernatural. But God retained this mortal flesh. And as long as we are in this mortal flesh, which is out of this dust, out of this earth, that means this mortal flesh continues to depend upon the water and the food that comes out of this earth to survive. And as long as that is true, this body will continue to come under affliction. There will be evil men who will threaten us. If you don't do what I say, if you don't stop preaching about Christ, I'm going to take away your food. I'm going to take away your water. I'm going to starve you. I'm going to take away your freedom. In our glorified body, they can't take away our freedom. Look at Christ, what He did. He can walk through walls. He can put me in prison. I can just walk out. God did not give us that body to serve Him. He gave us the same body after salvation. And God says, you remain on earth. I know you're already fit for heaven, but I want you to remain on earth and continue to witness for me. But that means you will suffer persecution. And therefore, don't think that it is very strange, that it is something foreign to have the presence of Christ and then and yet to suffer all the fiery trial, which is to test us, to tempt us, as though some strange thing happened to you. So make sure that you have a biblical mind, so that you will react and respond with the right kind of calm happiness in your soul in the face of such injustices that you're going to encounter. Because if you don't have this right frame of mind, you're going to react and respond in murmuring and you're going to complain. That's guaranteed. That's speaking from experience as well. And you know that because you and I have done it. So have the right mind. What kind of right mind? Biblical mind. So the more you study the Bible, the more you understand what it means to have this mortal body on earth serving the Lord, especially the doctrine of suffering, the doctrine of being persecuted for Christ. The more you know it, the more right and biblical will your reaction and response be when you are faced with it. Thank God that such kind of persecution does not come 24/7. There will be this moment of peace where God will allow us to build up our faith before the next trial comes. But there are some trials that will be continuous and non-stop, and it can last for years. Like the lawsuit, like the Apostle Paul in prison. He was in prison for years. It was not just like in the early part of the book of Acts, for a day, for a night. And then the angel came and released the Apostle Peter. It could be very long, and you have to just simply languish in prison. And any moment, at any time, while you're in prison, you murmur and complain, and then you make noise. You have transgressed, you have failed. Because you consider your incarceration as something strange, as something foreign. It is not foreign. It is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, witnessing for Christ in this mortal flesh. So first, make sure that you have a right mind, a biblical thinking, so that you can truly experience, rejoice, a calmness of happiness within your own soul as you face such affliction. The reason why I've included the death of loved ones and diseases as part and parcel of this affliction is because of this. Since we are already in Christ, since we are already fit for heaven, why didn't God bring us to heaven? Why did God allow us to remain on earth? To suffer this kind of emotional sorrow. Because to experience the death or the loss of a loved one is a very painful emotional experience. We could have been spared all these things if the Lord were to just simply take us home. The moment I become a Christian at the age of 23, I go home to be with the Lord. So all the years of all the many difficulties and the pain and all those experiences of loss of loved ones, friends, or whatever it is, you have spared from all these things. We should have gone home straight away. and all the traumas and all the difficulties of life and service for the Lord on this earth will not be needed. He gave some Christians that kind of life. The moment they become a Christian, gone home to be the Lord, like the thief who was on the cross next to Christ. Like some of your friends and family members who came to know Christ while they were in hospital bed. They accepted Christ, and soon after that, within a few days, perhaps a couple of weeks, the Lord took them home. But for the majority of us, we serve the Lord and we remain on earth to suffer all the vicissitudes and the trials of serving the Lord in this mortal flesh, including suffering diseases. You know, if it is not because of a sin, your cancer, your whatever disease that you're going through, is part and parcel of this temptation of affliction. Because you have experienced the faithfulness of God and you have expressed your faith and your trust in God when you were healthy. Can you still remain faithful, continue to trust in God, and God takes away your health? And now you're going through this difficult time. That is also another form of temptation through affliction. Because now your health is taken away from you. Will you still hold on to Christ? Will you still rejoice in your heart and in your soul and bear a godly witness? Or will you walk around as if your whole world has collapsed, as if God is dead? That's why all these are part and parcel of this affliction that you and I are called, challenged by Peter to rejoice. Right mind must lead to the right understanding, which means the right reason. Verse 13. The right reason. So first you have the right mind, the right thinking, biblical. Now the right reason. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What is the right reason? Please understand how honored a believer ought to be when he is said by God, you are a partaker, a sharer of Christ's sufferings. That's the reason. Now, if I am being punished for my opinions, if I'm being punished for wrongdoing, if I'm being punished for some earthly purpose, that is not being a partaker of Christ's suffering. Let's say I want to protect the trees, protect the whales. I put my life in danger in protecting the trees and the whales. You want to kill the whales? I'm going to rent a big boat and then I try to stop you, and then in the course of stopping you from harming the whales, you crash my boat, and then now I have to spend 2 days and two nights in the freezing water. So what has happened? I have just suffered for the whales. Right? 2 days and two nights in the freezing water for the sake of the whales. Okay? That's what it means. All of us, when you are on this earth, you suffer for some other reasons. Some parents are prepared to suffer for the children. And so they go to work. They work very hard. And sometimes the boss may require them to work 12, 13, 14 hours a day. And so they work very hard until you're exhausted. And you come home completely dead tired. And then you go to office, sometimes you face all the unreasonable requests and sometimes even the abuse, the scolding of your big boss. And then you have to endure all these because you do not want to lose your job, because you are thinking of your young children, and so you have now suffered all the verbal abuse and all the hard labor for your children's sake. And some people are prepared to suffer for money. Some people are prepared to suffer for country. Whatever it is, there is a reason. But there is no higher reason for us to face the temptation of affliction and then to rejoice, because I am now a partaker of Christ's suffering. You know who is Christ? The Son of God. He came into this world to die on the cross for our sin, and he paid a very heavy price in the process. He allowed himself to be verbally abused. He allowed himself to be physically abused. And then he allowed himself to be crucified by these same people that he came to save when he could have at any time free himself because he was perfect. He still had the power of God in him, but he allowed all these weaklings to do all those things to his body because he did it for you and for me. He suffered for my sake. And now that he has risen from the dead, for my justification, ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. But Jesus also told us, as long as I'm in the world, I will remain the light of the world. That means I can continue to save people, even though Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand in heaven. How? Through the children of God. Through all those sinners who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who are now given a brand new mind to study God's Word, whereby the more they think like Christ, the more they reflect the image of Christ, and therefore they walk around telling people about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, bearing His image, sharing His words, and then people persecute you because of this. You are being persecuted not for your own opinions, not because of your name, but because of Jesus Christ. And when you experience this kind of affliction, God says to you, understand this, that you are now a partaker, a sharer of Christ's suffering. That's why Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he confronted him, why persecutest thou me? Paul had been persecuting Christians. But then when Jesus Christ spoke to him, confronted him, why are you persecuting me? Please understand that this is how Jesus Christ view your and my persecution. Yours and mine. That's how he looked at it. Of course, you have to make sure that it is because of Christ, not because of wrongdoing. That's why you have to be very true to your own soul, that it is really for Jesus' sake. And when it is really for Jesus' sake, then Jesus says, I understand. I feel the pain together with you. They are not persecuting you. They are persecuting me. When Samuel, in his evening years, he felt so hurt because the people said to him, we don't want any more judges. We don't want this old way. We want a king like all the nations around us. And he was very hurt. He was downcast. And then God appeared to him and said to him, Samuel, why are you so downcast? Why are you so unhappy? Don't you know that they have not rejected you? They have rejected me. Because it was a theocracy. Samuel, you are not their ruler. You have been speaking my words as my prophet. And so when they do not want to listen to the words that I ask you to speak, I give to you to speak. Please understand that they have not rejected you. Because you have not been speaking your own words. If you have been speaking your own words and they reject you, fine. Be unhappy. But if you have been speaking all the words that I have given you to speak all the days of your life of service, and if they don't listen and they do not want to listen to the words that I gave you, please understand that they are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting me. It's the same here. When you are speaking the words of Christ, when you are bearing the image of Christ, and they persecute you, when your father, your mother persecute you because you tell them, I have just become a Christian. I want to go to church. I want to share with you about Christ. And then they tell you, you continue to speak this, you get out of the house. You continue to remain as a Christian. I'm going to take your name out of my will. You're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. They are not persecuting you. They still love you as their son. You are still their son. But now that you just share with them about Christ, they don't like Christ. They hate Christ. But they can't touch Christ. Christ is seated at God's right hand. And because they saw the image of Christ in you, because of the words you have spoken, because of the new life that you are living, they don't like it because it reflects the Savior whom they despise. Because He is light, they are darkness. And that's the biblical right reason that you must appreciate. And the early disciples in the early church understood that. And that's why when they were thrown in prison, they came out. You know what was their reaction and response? They thank God that God has counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Imagine how true that statement is, that they would thank God, that God would count us worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. What makes you think that you and I are worthy to suffer for Christ? What had this body of ours been used for in the past? What has this mouth of ours been speaking in the past? Pride, arrogance, filth, filthy language. Boast about ourselves, how clever I am, how good I am. These hands have done more evil and wickedness than you and I could ever list. And these feet of ours have gone to places that would bring shame to any normal human being. And yet this same body washed by the blood of Christ can now be used to be considered by God, from God's perspective, as a sharer of Christ's suffering. Isn't that a most honorable, wonderful description bestowed upon us by God Almighty? And that's why God says, you rejoice. You rejoice because it is indeed a privilege and an honor to become a sharer of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory shall be revealed, and one day it will be, His glory shall be revealed. When? Because right now, when the world looks at us, no difference. Two persons, one an unbeliever, the other person is a believer. When you look at them, when you examine them, you use ultraviolet light, you use whatever light, they look exactly the same. No difference. God knows there's a difference. You know within your soul there's a difference. This person suffer for children's sake. This person suffer for the world's sake. This person suffer for the nation's sake. But you suffer for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. And one day, God said to us, I'm going to manifest who you are to the whole world, so that the world will know that they have been afflicting my children, God says, and I will give you a glorified body where they're going to see you for who you really are. That's what Jesus Christ did when He appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. And that's what will happen at the second coming of Christ. Their world is going to get the rudest shock of their life to realize finally that they have been deceived by the Antichrist, they've been deceived by Satan, and they have been hurting and persecuting and killing the children of the living God. And they will be shocked. Because when you hurt the children of God, you think God will do nothing to you? And that's why God said to us, ye may be glad, same word, rejoice, with this inward calmness of soul, of happiness. And also, outwardly, an exceeding joy when you jump up and down in great happiness and joy. Not now. In the future. When you have this glorified body, the calmness of joy will remain, but you can't keep it in. You will be so happy at the day of your glorification. The climax of what God has done in your life and in my life through Christ. Jumping up and down, so happy. The climax of our salvation, the life of service is done, and now we enter into a new and wonderful state of great glorification, where we will now spend eternity in heaven. And God says, that's the reason. That's what awaits us. On earth, the privilege to become a sharer of Christ's suffering, so that when we are suffering because we preach the word of Christ, we bear the image of Christ, God says, count it a joy, a privilege, rejoice. And then, what will be at the end, waiting for us? Glorification. And you will see it, you will experience it, you will know it. And the joy will be more than just inward. It will be expressed outwardly by all of God's children. And so, right mind, right reason. Look at verse 14. The right result. You look. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now, that is the key, right? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, this is first class condition of reality. You have to make sure that this is the right reason that you are being persecuted, afflicted for the name of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, we all use that phrase very much, right? For the name of Christ, for the name of Christ. Now, the word reproach, by the way, is also used by Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:11. It is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the last and final beatitude that describes the life of a believer after salvation, where Jesus said to all of us in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Now, the word revile there is the same word where it's translated as the word reproach. "And persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." In one verse, Jesus Christ summarized all the many different aspects of a believer's affliction for Christ. Revile or reproach, words. They will scold you, frighten you, threaten you, shout at you, humiliate you. Second kind, persecute you, affliction, bodily harm. The third, they lie. They will put words into your mouth that you never say. They will destroy your name and your character. They will say all kinds of things against you falsely. Basically, all afflictions can be classified under these three categories. But here in our context in 1 Peter 4, just one is used. The reproaching, that is the reviling with words. So if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now what does it mean for the name of Christ? So we have the example of the Jehovah's Witness a moment ago. They claim that they are Christians. You can also have the charismatics, where we try to expose them for what they are, and they will say that they are suffering for Christ. Do you know that when you read some of the charismatic books, they sincerely, truly believe that they are of God? And they also wrote and explained that anyone who is against them, they are of the devil. And they are prepared to suffer for their Christ, for what they believe in. You listen to the testimony of Kong Hee, what he's going through right now. He thinks he's suffering for Christ. True? He even claimed and borrowed the words of Christ when he was on the cross. Remember? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he ad-lib, he said, God said to him in reply, "Sorry, Kong, you have to go it alone." Sorry to him. Now, all this on YouTube. Whether it's been taken down or not, I watched it because people told me about it. You must get it from the horse's mouth, primary source. You cannot say, "I heard somebody say to me, you have to listen to it so that you can make sure when you quote it based upon primary source. Now, what does it mean, therefore, to be reproached for the name of Christ? Because there are a lot of Christ in inverted commas today. Anybody can claim that they are being reproached, reviled for Christ. When you tell them about the truth, they refuse to budge. They hold on to their understanding of Christ. And then the more you do it, "Oh, I'm suffering for Christ." How do I know that I'm really, truly being reviled for the name of Christ? The Bible. That's it. That's how you know. That's why you have to know the scriptures. That's why the right mind is crucial. Right biblical thinking is paramount. That's the first. Because if you do not have the right thinking and then you rejoice in affliction, that is delusion. You should not rejoice because you are wrong. There's nothing to rejoice in holding on to an error. You are being deceived. That's why the right mind will result in the right reason. It has to be for Jesus' sake. And that's why the third one is crucial. It will bring in the right result. Because the right result is you will glorify Christ. That's what he says. But if it is not the Christ of the Bible and I'm glorifying a false Christ, I might be even glorifying the Antichrist because the life that I'm living is not based upon a right thinking. And then if I hold on and promoting a wrong Christ all in the name of suffering for Christ, then I have actually promoted a false Christ, and that means I am doing the will of Satan, all this while thinking I'm doing the will of God. And you think that is not possible? You study the Bible. You study church history. And you look at today's Christianity. It is not only possible, it is repeating itself over and over and over again. You look at the charismatic movement. They speak in gibberish. Nobody knows what they're talking about. You look at the Roman Catholic Church. They bow down to idols. You look at those who are called fundamentalists. They say the Bible has mistakes. How can all these be of God? You search the scriptures. Where in the world do you find a verse that says the Bible has mistakes? There are so many verses that kept on telling us the Bible is perfect. The Bible is perfect. And yet, they do not want to believe. Do not live in delusion. That's why when you are honest with your own soul, do it according to scriptures to make sure that you are suffering reproach for the name of Jesus Christ according to scriptures. Your understanding of scriptures is crucial. Don't make a big mistake and blunder and suffer for a false Christ. The Apostle Paul thought that he was persecuting Christians by helping promote God's kingdom. He did not know that he was hindering God's kingdom by persecuting Christians until he was born again in Christ. That means there are many people who think they are born again, but they are still in sin and blind and dead in sin. All this while thinking that they're doing God a big favor by what they are doing. That's how deceptive Satan is. Do you think the Apostle Paul did not think that he was born again? He thought that he was a servant of God. He thought that by holding on to the Old Testament oral tradition that he learned as a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he was doing the will of God. He thought that he was God's servant, God's person, by incarcerating Christians, by hounding them, by doing his utmost to stop them. He sincerely, truly believed it. He admitted it after salvation. He said, I did not know. I did it out of ignorance. That's why you have to make sure that what you are going through is truly a reproach for the name of Christ, and how to do it. The Bible is the key. And then the Bible says, happy are ye. The word happy there is blessed. And the word blessed, whenever it is used by God to describe someone, it means born again. Born again based on the fact that he has a personal relationship with Christ. Old and New Testament the same. Whenever you see the word blessed used by God to describe a believer, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed. It means a person who is happy where he knows that he is a child of God. He has a personal relationship with God. So the reason behind the happiness is crucial. Not just happy. Why is he happy? Why is he considered happy in the eyes of God? And so when you go through persecution, God says you are blessed. Just like the Beatitude, double blessing. Blessed are ye when men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of things against you falsely for Jesus' sake. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest, remain upon you. It's an evidence of your salvation. On their part, Christ, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, when you suffer for him, Christ is glorified. That's the outcome. When you are suffering for Christ, Christ is glorified. For these evil people who persecute you, they will continue to speak evil against Christ. Like what the Apostle Paul used to do, like what many of them still do today. But to you who are facing and experiencing the pain and the hurt and the loss, rest assured, God is in absolute total control. Christ will be glorified in your life when you hold on to the faith in the face of the greatest pain and persecution with the right thinking that it is nothing strange. It is part and parcel of what it means to believe in Christ. And with the right reason to be considered a privilege and an honor to be a sharer of Christ's suffering. And the outcome, not my own glory, but the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You study the Old Testament testimonies. You study the testimony of the three friends of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. You look at the conclusion of those two chapters. Who was praised, exalted, and promoted? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Daniel. And that's what we also desire. Let people forget our name. But let people always remember Christ whenever they remember you. Because all you and I want is to promote and to glorify Christ. And one of the best ways, as determined by God, is not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the right thinking, the right reason, the right outcome, the result, to glorify Christ, rejoice. Be happy with this deep sense of joy in your soul, because it is always an honor to suffer for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free in Christ Jesus. And thank You, Father, for the privilege of the salvation to remain on earth for whatever length of time, whether it is 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, we count it a great honor to bear the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this mortal flesh, on this earth and in this life, where we have failed Thee, O Lord, and stumbled because of our lack of understanding when we face affliction. Forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, and teach us, O Lord, how to have a biblical mind that we may think rightly, to know the right reason, and that is to be an honored servant of the Most High God, to be a sharer or partaker of Christ's suffering. And the result is that Christ may be glorified in our lives, that when they see our good works in the face of persecution, may they see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire. Help us to be holy, even in the face of affliction, that we may continue to rejoice and to experience this gladness in our soul because of the wonderful salvation that we have in our Savior, and to know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.